We are in the Gospel of Mark. So if you could open your Bibles or your apps, I want to see everybody's Bible open. This is never go to a church or a Bible study where you never have to open your Bibles. If you do, there's something wrong. Everybody should have their Bible open. I would even love if you guys had a pen or a highlighter, because sometimes God will speak cool things to you, or a verse will just pop out and you'll want to underline. And if you feel comfortable in doing that, then do it, underline it, highlight it. We learned from Mark last week that the main theme of Mark is found in Mark chapter 10:45, and different gospels focus on different things. Mark focuses on Jesus, our servant king. And this is probably the theme verse, Mark 10:45, which says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as an example for many, and also for us to follow and to do the same." Isn't that true?
Amen.
Amen. Also, we did an introduction to, we learned a lot about Mark and his heart. And I want to tell you, Mark is a really neat guy. It's a very fast book. It's the oldest of the Gospels. We went through all this, so I'm not going to go through that again. But I will say that, you know, Mark is also a guy who blew it. And maybe some of you guys are perfect, and some of you gals are perfect Christians, and you haven't done that. And if so, praise God for that. But for folks like me, and maybe some of you who have messed up in the past, Mark's an incredible testimony to us of someone who actually chickened out. He left Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey. In fact, but then later on, God has got his heart back on track with the Lord. And finally, Paul was like, "Man, please send me Mark. He's profitable in the ministry. He's restored." And it gives us great hope. We left off in Mark chapter 1, verse 11. And so I'm going to do, we left off here where Jesus was baptized. It says, "At that time, Jesus from Nazareth came, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. As he was coming up out of the water, the scripture tells us that he saw heaven, it's being torn open, rent open, actually. And he said he felt like he saw something like the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, and a voice coming from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I love, and whom I am well pleased.'" And so we're going to try to get through about 18 verses, which is big, big, big news for me. I'm trying to speed things along a little bit more. Otherwise, I spend months and months and months. So let me get my Bible here. We're going to start off in verse 12, I think is where I left off, right? 12. All right, so Mark chapter 1, verse 12, if you'd read along with me in your Bibles, whatever translation you're using. I am right, 12, yes. Okay, good. All right, Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 12 through, say, verse 28. It says, "At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. After John," that's John the Baptist, "was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.' As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once," verse 18 says, "they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of John, and his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat preparing the nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him." It says in verse 21, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into a synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teachings because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? You have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So right after this baptism, right after this time of the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus and a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right then, right after that, it says in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says at once, or some of your translations will say immediately, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, sent him, Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Now, there's a couple things that I notice here when I read this. Now, if your translation says either at once or immediately, this is the word in Greek is euthos, and it's a key word throughout the book of Mark. You're going to see it 12 times just in chapter 1 alone, immediately, immediately. Remember, Mark's not giving some big theological dissertation. It's one quick snapshot after another, rapid fire. And it's 41 times approximately throughout the book of Mark, right? Now notice, after the trials, right? Excuse me. After that triumph comes the trials, and he's being sent out, okay? Or the Spirit sent him out. And that word in Greek is ekbalo, and it's a unique word. It's a very unique word, and it means to drive out forcefully. It means to be forcefully led or strongly compelled. Not that the Holy Spirit is violating Jesus's free will, but it's a stronger word. It's a more forceful word. And sometimes I hear this and I agree with what they're saying. It says, I've heard the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And what they usually mean by that is the Holy Spirit doesn't make you do anything. And that is true. However, if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time, I can absolutely tell you that sometimes the Holy Spirit is saying something to you strongly, forcefully, powerfully, where sometimes I feel like, oh my gosh, if I don't do this, I'm just like going to die. And I don't know if I am or not, but it's that strong. Do you know what I mean? And so, and there's another thing that kind of bothers me. There's folks that say too, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, God just, you know, when you're following God, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't make you do difficult things or hard things, and it's being with Jesus is just all about being happy and just healthy and wealthy and. We all just frolic through the, and this is unrealistic. This is not Christianity. That's some made up thing to make people hear what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? Listen, sometimes the Holy Spirit, right, will lead us to do hard things. Well, Pastor, it's just difficult. I don't think God wants me to do that. I don't know. I feel like I should, but I just don't have peace about it. I don't know. I don't know. Miss her. I don't know. Listen, God is not here to save you and leave you sitting in a pew. He wants to use you. Listen, you are here to serve. You are here to serve him, others. He's got jobs for you to do. Now, the only way you can do that is to get off your butt and to do them. Now, let me tell you, it's not easy. As one who wants to be led by the Holy Spirit, I can tell you countless times, Connie, it's wonderful to see you. Yeah, you can give her a round of applause. Yeah. Connie, if you're moving back from Carolina, just saying, happy to have you. But sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us. In fact, many times, he'll lead you to do hard things. And that's good because that's how our faith grows. If you weren't stretched, you know what you're going to be? Sitting right where you always were sitting, doing right what you're always doing, not growing. Does that make sense? Listen, and everybody's like, oh, and then sometimes, especially when churches teach bad theology and bad doctrine, when they hit trials in their lives, which everybody's going to have trials, they're like, I can't believe what's happening to me. Why am I going through this? I just did this great thing with God, and now things are difficult. Why is it happening? Like something strange is happening to them. Well, I got news for you. I want to tell you, the Bible says that's going to happen. In fact, get this, 1 Peter. Listen, you guys have to know this. At least you're going to hear it here. Listen, 1 Peter says in chapter 4, verses 12 to 13, okay, he says this, dear friends, thank you, Chris, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that have come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's telling us this in the scripture. Listen, he goes on to say, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that, here's the reason, that you might be overjoyed when his glory is revealed or when he sees you through to the other side. Listen, James, if you were here for us in the through the teaching of James, so powerful. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, if memory serves me correctly, says this. He says, God says this to us. He says, I want you to consider it, or some of your Bibles will say, count it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, right? Because here's the reason, you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Yes. And the Bible says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Does that make sense? Okay, listen. And it says that he was sent in the wilderness there for 40 days. Now, 40 seems to be a number of, I don't know, either testing or judgment, or like Noah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and God tested him, and Moses and the people of Israel, right? They were in the desert for 40 years, right? Time of testing and judgment, and Jesus, and he's being sent out into this wilderness, right? And we all have wilderness experiences when we're with Christ. And even after you could get saved, or some God could do some amazing thing, and then you're going to have a wilderness experience of your own sometime. And it's there that the enemy wants you to feel despair, disgrace, discouraged, give up, right? And that's the opposite of what you should do. Does that make sense? God wants to use it as a time of testing and strengthening for you so that you can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Capiche? Listen, we have Jesus. He was tempted. He was tested. He was tried. Sometimes we get this idea of Jesus as almost like a mythological figure. Well, you know, Jesus resisted temptation, but, you know, it was Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's me. Listen, no. Jesus was tested or tempted even in every way, just like you and me. That means for those of you who have been abandoned, it's a horrible feeling. Jesus has felt these things too. For those of you who have been betrayed, I've been betrayed lots of times. Not very fun. It's terrible. So was Jesus. Tempted, tested every way, just like us. Listen, Hebrews chapter 4, what verse 15, okay? Speaking of temptation, right? I love this. It says, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted how many ways? Every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So your heavenly Father, your Savior, Jesus Christ, right, has been tempted in the same way. He can empathize with you. It's not like he's going, oh, Brandon, how could you have failed so miserably, you wretched man?
Oh, Natalie, I can't believe you've given in. How could you be so foolish?
No, he empathizes. He understands. He's been there, just as we are. And it says, listen to this. And I love this too. This is also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, because he himself, speaking of Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, right? It's not like he just hovered over every situation no, he suffered, he struggled, just like we are, right? Just like we do. But because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help us when we are being tempted. Isn't that amazing? In fact, this is kind of crazy. I don't have it up on the screen, but isn't that a beautiful scripture picture? Because he understands our struggle. He empathizes with our struggle, right? And more than that, he's able to help us when we're being tempted. In fact, I don't have the scripture picture up here, but the Bible says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He's going to provide a way out for you, or he's going to provide the help that you need to get you through it. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. That's our helper. That's our empathizer. That's our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Now, we do questions here. Chris, you can hit the lights for a second. We do questions here and comments, and so some people like it, some people don't, but you are welcome to ask a question. I saw you had one or comment.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, before we move on to the next, yes. I had here at the bottom, God didn't send Jesus to the desert to see him fail. He sent him and said, watch my son shine. And he was equipped, and we're equipped. When we go into the desert, and we are equipped, and yes. we will shine. How long will we be in the desert? That's up to us, because we're equipped, and we have the word to go to yes. and not have a pity party and stay there.
Yes.
That is up to us,
yes.
But we are equipped, and we will come out shining.
Yes, good, good. Would you, Brandon, can I ask you to do me a favor? Okay, do you mind bringing it back there? Thank you. Good, another question. That'll allow me to get a drink.
God put it in my heart just now.
Yes, ma'am.
This just goes so well with what I've been through in the past. And back when there was no such thing as foster homes,
yeah.
I was in an orphanage. And I spent 3 years in an orphanage. My mom was alive, but like I said, there was no
yes.
foster homes. So we were put in, my brother and I were put in an orphanage home. We went through a lot. I went through a lot as a teenager, and I went through a lot in my 20s. And I shook my fist at God, because I couldn't understand why he was letting me go mm-hmm. through all of this. And then as I became a Christian and got stronger
yes.
in my faith in God,
yes.
I knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
He was making me strong.
Yes.
He was making me understand when others are going through what I was going through or what I went through.
Yes.
And now I can see a person, and I can see their suffering.
Yes.
And I can see it in their eyes.
Amen.
And I understand it.
And most people can't. That is a great mm-hmm. word. Could you pass that microphone back there? You know, and it even says in Corinthians that that with the processing standby, first chapter, with the comfort that Christ gives us, right? During these times, we then will be able to give to other people.
Mm-hmm.
And because you go through these times, right? And because you can now see people and speak to people mm-hmm. in a way that other people cannot because you've been there. And that's true with all of us. Yes, sir.
You know, when you look at that picture, I just noticed that
yes, sir.
The light of God shines through the nail-pierced hand of our Lord. Through his piercing, that light shines through.
Yeah, you don't miss much, do you, Mark? That was good. Excellent. Yes. Amen. Right. Now, when it comes to temptation, too, you know, when Jesus, you know, it does end up saying that, you know, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan, it says, hey, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? Right? He didn't say, I can handle it because I have the, you know. No, it says every man, right? Listen, the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, right, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness, right? His heart, his word, his Holy Spirit, and we can stand on that and take any temptation or any trial that the enemy has for us, regardless of what we think, regardless of what the circumstances is. God is bigger, and he'll take you through it if you'll trust in him. Does that make sense? It says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 to 10. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because it would just take too long. But I would read that if you don't know the story. In Matthew chapter 4, 3 to 10, it gives a little bit more detail. But it says that the tempter, that's Satan, that's what his name means, is tempter, came to Jesus, right? And he was in the desert for 40 days, right? He's hungry, and he's like, hey. Like Satan does, he's like, if you're really, you know, since you're the Savior, you know, all you got to do is turn this stone to bread, chow down. Just take a little pleasure now. Take it now. Don't worry about later honoring the Lord. Just take it now. And then he answered him. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And then Satan took him to the highest point, right, in the city. And we've seen that point in Jerusalem, Lisa and I. And it says, he said, if you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. The angels are going to take care of you. And Jesus would always go back to the word. It is written. It is written. That's why we keep saying, I know I sound like a broken record, we need to be in the word for ourselves. Don't just come on Sunday. If that's all you're getting, you are not getting enough. Because the whole world's going in one direction. Your flesh wants to move in that direction. Society's going that direction. And the enemy's pushing you and leading you in that direction. We need to renew our minds with the word of God so that we will be transformed. And then lastly, it says that that devil took him to the highest mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms and all their splendor. He said, and all this I'll give to you if you'll simply bow down. And he again answered, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship and serve the Lord your God only. Going back to the word of God. So if we're going to fight off temptation as Christians, then James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 tells us how to do that. The first thing we need to do is to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. That's number one. That's the green light. That's why I have it in green. And submitting yourselves to God just means, God, I'll do whatever it takes. I'm struggling. Lord, help me. I'll do whatever. You want me to get rid of the phone? You want me to get rid of the computer? You want me to get rid of the service? You want me to get rid of the... I'll stop going. Whatever. I'm submitting my... I want to honor you more than anything. It's submitting to him. Lord, I want your will to be done, not mine. That's the first thing. If you don't do that, then the rest that I'm going to show you isn't going to make a difference. Or the ultimate difference. You have to have that mindset. I'm submitting to you, Lord. I want your will to be done in my life no matter what. If you will do that, then you'll have the power and strength to resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. If you don't have that attitude, well, Lord, your will be done, you're going to try to resist the devil, but you're going to give in. It starts with submitting yourself to God. That's the green light. And then resisting a devil, that's why I made it red, that's the red light, right? And it says he will flee from you because the greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's his promise. Does that make sense, everyone? Submit, resist, draw near. Say it with me. Submit, resist, draw near. Capiche? All right, good.
Sometimes it takes a long time.
Sometimes it does.
You really gotta resist it.
Yes, absolutely.
Don't give up.
Yeah, all those things. Submit, resist, and that heart too. Sometimes you can, if you walk with the Lord for a long time, you can be like, I don't need to submit to him in every area. I'm doing so good in 90%. Why do I got to do the 10? That's just another lie of the enemy. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. Okay? Good, 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 good. Anyway, and then it says that angels attended him. So the idea here is after he battled Satan, right, and the temptations, and even the wild animals. If you've been in the Judean desert, I mean, I don't know what they had then, lions, jackals, you know. I mean, the angels ministered to him, almost like Elijah. They brought him food and drink, and I don't know if it was angel food cake, but they brought him something, right? And the angels ministered to Jesus. And this is so cool. But can I tell you something in case you don't know about angels? Listen, if you're a Christian here, if you've given your life to Jesus, those same ministering angels that ministered spiritual food and drink, maybe even physical food and drink, to Jesus, can I tell you what? They now are here to serve you. You, Josh. Me? What? Listen, it says, and this is in Hebrews 1:14. It says, are not all angels, ministering spirits sent to serve those who are inherit salvation? Wow. Now the angels are here to serve us. Can you, is that? Mind blown. And here's one last thing, because there's always one last thing with me, okay? One more thing. Well, I can't think of one more thing after I made this really nice slide. Oh, one more thing. And it's something, I don't know if it was Martha or maybe Natalie or somebody said it over here, but Satan uses temptation to bring out the worst in us, right? But God will use these hard experiences, these trials, these tribulations to put the best into us, to teach us, to train us, to persevere, to be overcomers. That's what it says in Revelation, he who overcomes. And temptation is Satan's way to defeat us, but God uses it as a tool to build us, to make us steadfast, to make us strong, to make us triumphant, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Right? All right, good. It goes on to say in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I love this picture too. Chris, can you hit the light for just a second? Thanks. You know, it's going to be really nice when we get the new thing up there. I won't have to do that. But anyway, Mark 1, 14 to 15. It says this, and I just love it, right? It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And it is good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, here's a couple things. When I'm looking at this verse, so you know, approximately 1 year, remember John's 1 year has passed between verses 13 and now verse 14 here. Okay? And so John the Baptist has been thrown in prison now for speaking out against Herod. We'll talk more about that in Mark chapter 6. Herod did some bad stuff, and John wasn't putting up with it. So he got thrown in prison. And then Jesus is now proclaiming the good news in Galilee, where John the Baptist was. And he spent a lot of time, Jesus did, speaking and teaching and preaching in Galilee region. And it had both Jewish cities and Gentile cities, right? And he's preaching and teaching, and I love that. And it says he's preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God, and that's meaning God's rule and reign in our heart and lives, right? But it's not how people expected. They expected the Messiah to come in as a political ruler, to expel Rome and to have a big bloody battle. And no, they didn't expect him as a servant king coming to sacrifice for the sins of the world, right? And so Jesus, the king, had come near showing them and us a heartfelt relationship with God based on faith and belief in him over political reign or over just being religious or over just rules. And so that's how it is. And it says this, you can hit it, Chris, thank you, you can hit the light again. It says, repent and believe. This is what he was preaching. This is Jesus now. I thought repentance was for Old Testament again. But again, if you remember from last week, we talked a lot about it, so I'm not going to talk too much. But remember, Real repentance is more than a recognition of sin, but it includes that. It's a recognition of sin followed by a heartfelt sorrow, culminating in a change of behavior. Listen, if you're just stuck at, I recognize my sin, I know I'm doing it wrong, well, that's not repentance. Or if you're like, man, I'm so sorry that I'm doing it. Well, that's really great, and I don't want to make light of that. But unless there's a change of direction, change of mindset, it means nothing. Well, Pastor, I repented when I got saved, so now I'm a Christian, and I don't need to repent anymore. If you were with us 10 months ago, you remember that the Lord, speaking through the Apostle John, was speaking to the church of Ephesus. And I think it was Ephesus, if I remember correctly, in chapter 2, verse 5. But he said to them, these Christians, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Listen, it's very easy to get religious-y. I don't know how to say that in a nice way. It's very easy to make it about certain things or people-pleasing or pastor-pleasing or church, whatever. It's not about that. It's about pleasing the Lord. And he tells them to repent. And if you remember, I mentioned this last week, but, you know, John the Baptist told the religious leaders of their day, they saw all these people repenting and getting baptized, and they're like, hey, we want in on this too. We're Pharisees. We're the pastors. We want to get of the day. We want to get baptized too. And John the Baptist said, hey, prove by the way you live that you've repented, that you've metanoia, that you've had a change of mind, that you've had a change of heart, that you've had a change of direction, that you've turned from your sins and turned to God. Okay? So Jesus is preaching repentance and belief. Because as you turn away from your sin, you're turning to the Lord. So you're repenting by turning away from it, and in so doing, in one fell swoop, you're believing by faith and you're moving forward. And as you do that, as you believe, God fills your heart with joy and encouragement and hope. That's why it says in Romans chapter 15, 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him. So that, and here's the reason, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we repent and believe, God fills our hearts with hope and power, and it's a beautiful thing, and joy and peace. It's a beautiful thing. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 and 18 continues on and says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. It goes on, even before that, I want to say that now, because of Mark's very short bursts in his gospel, you may not know this, but this isn't the first time Andrew and Simon met Jesus, okay? It says in another gospel, in the book of John, 1 year earlier, that John the Baptist, starting in John chapter 135, that John the Baptist actually pointed out Jesus to Andrew, and it says an unnamed disciple, and says, hey, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it says that Andrew and this other disciple that's unnamed went to Jesus, and they started following him, and they're like, wow, you know? And Jesus is like, yeah, what would you like? What do you want from me? He's like, they're like, I don't know, where do you live? That's not really what they wanted, but that's what they said. And so Jesus is like, why don't you follow me and find out? And so it says that he spent the day with them and taught them many things. In fact, when they were done, the first thing Andrew did was he went and he got Simon, his brother Simon, and said, hey, we found the Messiah. You got to meet him. And so it goes on to say that Jesus said, come, follow me. Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. So Andrew and Simon, they've seen him. They've heard him probably teaching and preaching, and they knew him. And Jesus says to him, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I really like that. Just out of curiosity, I don't know if the introverts will say, how many of you, there's extroverts and introverts. Everybody knows what that means, right? Yeah. So how many people would say you're an extrovert? Raise your hand. Okay. How many people would say you're an introvert? Raise your hand. Some of the introverts aren't raising your hand. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you're in the introvert. Okay. Just telling you right now. Okay. But anyway, it says, come follow. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Listen, well, Pastor, I'm not really good with people. I'm not really. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be, because it's not you. It's Christ in you that's working. As you submit yourself to God and the leading of his Holy Spirit, he empowers you, fills you with hope, power, joy. Does that make sense? Peace, perspective. Does that make sense? Yeah. Listen, in fact, Philippians 2:13, he says, I will make you, and he will make you fishers of men. You don't have to have wise, eloquent words. You don't have to. Listen, you just need to love the Lord and love others. It says this. It says in Philippians 2:13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So as you submit yourself, as you crucify your flesh, right, and you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, he gives you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Isn't that amazing? It's him. He will make you fishers of men. And then he says, come follow me. And this wasn't just for Simon and Andrew. It's for everybody. Jesus said to his disciples in the book of Matthew, he said, if anyone desires to come after me, anyone, the first thing he has to do is deny himself. What I want, my wants are no longer priority. I don't want to do a long book. The book of Mark. I want to do a nice short book. How about a Titus, Lord? How about a Habakkuk, Lord? How about a, how about God says to me nicely, how about we just do what I think is best, not what you think is best. You're right, Lord. Yes, Lord. So the first thing we have to do is deny ourselves. The second thing we have to do is take up our cross. And the most important thing, the very last thing is follow me. Wherever I go. I don't know how to even say that better. You're not here to follow your dad or your mom. You're not here to follow Pastor Gary or Mr. Anthony or Mr. Mark. You're not here to follow Miss Lisa. You're not here to follow Pastor Darren. Well, I mean, I say that, but you are to follow us, but only as we follow Christ. Yes. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Hope I'm making that right. The main thing is Jesus. Does that make sense, everybody?
Yeah.
I saw Elijah. Can you go bring that microphone back to Mr. Mark? Thanks. Yeah. You might have to turn it and flip it on. Yeah. I think it should be just a button there. Okay.
Can you go back just two slides, I think?
Okay.
Yeah, one more back. When he was talking about the desire to do it.
Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, that one.
That looks to me like that's a continuous and an ongoing process that doesn't just happen once. We have to do it on a continuous and an ongoing basis. And he will continue to give us the desire and the power to please him. Yes. Not just once and for all, but every step we take, every breath that we take.
He'll be watching you. Sorry. I'm an 80s boy. I'm sorry if you didn't get that line. Anyway, but that is absolutely true. Absolutely true. And if you don't, it'll sting. Okay. But here's the deal. Please. Anyway, but here's the thing. In Luke's gospel, it says that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. And sometimes denying myself is hourly. Honestly, can I tell you what? The Lord gave me most of this teaching, although I'd spent many, many hours probably. I don't even know. He gave most of it starting at about, I don't know, Elijah prayed for me maybe around 8 o'clock last night, even though I've spent like days working on it, right? All of a sudden, he just decided to download. So that means I had to work till almost 1. And then he decided, I said, well, at least I'll get a few hours sleep. And he's like, no, it's around 5-something. Lord's like, yeah, you need to wake up now. You need to get busy. Oh, but Lord, I at least need a few people. We got people coming over to the house afterwards, a bunch of people. We got 20, 30 people. I had a, yep, you need to get up. Okay, deny yourself daily. Take up your cross, follow him. But it's all for him. So that, and here's the reason why. He wants to bless you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to use the weak and the foolish things to confound the wise. We just need to be obedient daily, sometimes minute by minute, Mark, and seeking him, asking him, right? So amen to that. Okay, sorry, I got to... Then it says in Mark 1:19-20, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so a couple things I noticed here, which I think was cool. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't call theologians, that's what I would have done, or politicians, because they know people, public speakers, they'd be good talkers, intellectuals, they could debate, or even the rich and famous. They just called simple, ordinary, everyday people like you, like me. Right? James and John, Luke, simply hardworking fishermen that used to working together with their dad, right? And when they were called to follow, they left stuff behind and chose to obey immediately and completely. Can I tell you something? That hasn't changed. Sometimes when Jesus calls you to do stuff, you have to leave stuff behind. Does that mean I have to, Pastor, if I get saved, it means I have to stop sleeping with my boyfriend? Or, well, yeah. Pastor, does that mean that I have to stop? I should stop doing the drugs. Yeah. Yeah, you'd think so, but no, so. It's not the stuff, and that's the way a lot of Christians are. It's just the stuff that I want to get rid of. See, I'll get rid of this stuff over here, but I'll just keep the pornography. I can handle that. Liar! Oh, I'll get rid of, but I'll just keep the this. Whatever it is, God is calling you, and I want to say this, God might be calling you, even now, to leave something behind. But my family, listen, I love my wife. But if she doesn't follow Christ, I'm still going to follow him. I love my kids. If they don't follow Christ, I love them, but I'm still following Christ. So it doesn't matter, relationship, if my finances are good or if they're bad, I follow Christ. Listen, they left their dad, a lucrative fishing business, left it. I'm just going to follow Jesus. I don't know. I don't know what it's about. I'm going to do this. I know I got to do it. I'm going to leave it behind. There's might be something that you're not leaving behind, and it's causing you to not experience that peace, that joy, that empowerment that you know others have. Because you're not letting that sin go and leave it behind. Listen, this might be hard, but here's some words of Jesus, okay? Ready? This is really toughy. Here, hold on, everybody buckled up. Click, click. This is in Luke 14:33. If you've done experiencing God with us, we'll probably do that this soon. This is one of the verses. It says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. What does that mean? I got to walk around naked and without money? No, no, no. But I have to be willing to give up anything. In other words, he is number one in my life. But pastor, my kids, number one. My husband, my wife, number one. My business, the dollar, my golf game, the Giants, you know, whatever it is. He is number one. How long have I been teaching?
52
minutes. Okay, I'm going to... Okay, give me a few more minutes, just 8 more minutes. I'm going to pack it in. Okay. All right, so here we go. Then they went, I hope I get to the good part. I so want to get to this part. Lord, please allow me to. Okay, then they went to Capernaum, Mark chapter 1, 21 to 22. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach, it says. Okay. Now, Capernaum means the village of Nahum in Hebrew. It's a fishing village. It was a prosperous fishing town, I would probably say, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Thank you for that. Jesus made this town his headquarters after he was rejected from Nazareth in Matthew chapter 4, verses 13. Okay? And he went to teach in a synagogue. And for those of you who don't know, a synagogue is just a transliteration of a Greek word that means to gather together. And it's a Jewish house of worship, like a church. Now, for those of you who don't know, in Capernaum, they've found the ruins of the synagogue. In big cities, there were multiple synagogues, but in towns or villages, there was usually just one. It was not like here. You could go down the road and go shopping. Oh, I want the Disneyland church, where I don't have to, I want the non-conviction church. I want the, you know, you can do whatever you want. Back then, it was really just one. But in Capernaum, they actually found the ruins of the synagogue, and they rebuilt a model of what it looked like. This is the one that Jesus was preaching in, right? This is archaeological reconstruction of the Capernaum synagogue ruins. I've actually taught there. I had a little Devo there and got to pray there with some people. And I have a picture of, but it looks smaller than it is. But you could fit a bunch of people up on the steps, which is where we had devotion. But anyway, this is actually the synagogue rooms in Capernaum. Isn't that cool? It actually exists. Okay? There's basalt from actually the time of Jesus that they built on top of it. But, you know, there's a place for the kids called Asifa, where they would, like a children's ministry, and there was a courtyard. It was amazing, right? And it says that Jesus went there to teach, right? That's the first thing he did. And it's noteworthy that even though it's going to say Jesus did many miracles and signs and wonders and all this stuff, his main ministry was the word of God. It was preaching and teaching. Because Jesus knew that I wish I could convey to kids, to adults, this message that Jesus knew and that most pastors and people have forgotten. It's this: faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's not fancy, it's not flashy. But the reason we teach you the word of God and make that the priority, not just throw a little Bible verse and some cool stories, high fives, and some games, is because that's what's going to transform you. The steady, consistent, it's not flashy. It's just a tree bearing fruit over the years. I wasn't sure if I liked this one or this one better. But anyway, I did them both. But anyway, and it says then after that, that he was preaching and teaching. He went to the synagogue and he's preaching and he's teaching the word of God because he knows that's going to transform. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one as authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now imagine you're in church, right? He's in a synagogue. He's preaching and teaching like right now. And then all of a sudden, almost like a darkness. And it says that It says in Mark chapter 1, 23 and 24. Can you hit that light, Chris, for a second, please? Thank you. It says, just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. So just imagine we're sitting here. We're having a Bible study. You guys are, Lord's teaching you things, convicting you things, encouraging you in things, right? And all of a sudden, somebody stands up and, you know, just goes, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Hello? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Imagine that. Hello? So we're just having a, and all of a sudden, "I know." Imagine that. Whew. Now that would be a little freaky, right? But that's what happened as Jesus is preaching and teaching. And I want to tell you, for those of you who don't know, please notice this, that there's a spiritual influence, good or bad, in our lives other than our flesh. And people don't know this. Even they've gone to church for a long time. Unfortunately, I have a lot of knowledge about this topic. Some I didn't even want, but I do. But there is a spiritual influence, good, the Holy Spirit, bad, demonic forces that are operating in the background. If you want more information about that, please see me. I'll give you good information because there's a lot of bad stuff out there. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 6, 12 says, if you don't know this, or if you're watching and this is spiritual warfare is new for you, and it says this. I made this a long time ago, and I just changed it around to make it a little bit better. But Ephesians 6, 12 says this. If you notice, she's trying to read her Bible. You see all the hands in the spiritual realm of showing what's kind of going on, these demonic entities or whatever. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Isn't that a powerful? And it's going on. Yeah. And just as Jesus lives in us as believers, right? His Holy Spirit is placed in us. So can an unsaved person be inhabited by a demon, whether they're aware of it or not. We can let in demonic forces by messing with the occult or magic or astrology or any sort of demonic stuff that we're, you know, tarot, stuff we're playing with, we don't even realize we're opening doors for demonic entities that are better left shut.
I believe TV can do that.
There's some stuff, yeah, that I could get into that a lot, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do that. But there is a lot. Yeah, TVs, movies, you got to really be wise nowadays in what you're putting before your eyes. But I want you to recognize a couple things. Please notice right here, right? Please notice it's possible to recognize who this Jesus is, yet not be saved. This demon is saying, "Hey, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" This demon recognizes, right, who Jesus is. But let me tell you, that demon isn't saved. So we can recognize who Jesus is too and not be saved. This demon... The Bible says this. I believe that's Jesus right there. Listen, James 2, 19 to 20 says, "Hey, you believe there's one God? Good. Hey, Pastor, I believe in God. Good. The demons believe in God and they shudder. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without works is dead, is useless?" Listen, it's more than just acknowledging who Jesus is. Right? Does that make sense? I want you to also realize that it's possible, right, to realize Jesus' power and authority in your life and not be saved. These demons are like, "Have you come to destroy us?" They recognize Jesus has the power to do that. They recognize that he has the authority to do that, right? So you can recognize Jesus has power and authority, but still not be submitted to him. Does that make sense? This is important. And then the third, the Bible says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father." And then it says, I want you to notice this also right here, to know. This demonic spirit from this guy says, It's possible to know Jesus' identity and not be saved. I know who you are. I know you're the Holy One of God, right? But James chapter 2:19 says this. Listen, excuse me. I put James 2:19, but it's not it. That's not correct. It's actually 1 John 2:4 says this, and this is really powerful. When we went through 1 John, whoever says I know him, speaking of Jesus, but does not do what he commands, is a
liar.
Now, that doesn't mean we don't stumble, because we all do that sometimes, right? But if, oh, I know him, I'm good, I'm a saved, I'm the, listen, one who says I know him but doesn't do what he commands is a liar. And if that wasn't, it continues on and says, and the truth is not in him, the Holy Spirit. And then finally, I want you to recognize this too, it goes on to say in Mark 1:25 and 26, be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently. And he came out of him with a shriek. Ah! What was that like?
Pretty intense.
Pretty intense. Hit the lights. Sorry, these are darker scriptures, but it was, you need to know that this is what happened. I mean, those of you who are going with us to the trip, you're going to sit in that very church, Lord willing. So, yeah. So, here's one last thing. When it comes to submission, please notice it's possible to submit and to obey Jesus' authority and not be saved. Right? Jesus said, be quiet. And he said, come on. He stopped talking. Come out of him. And he did with a shriek. Ah! So it's possible even to submit and obey to Jesus' authority and not be saved. You know what? I think I copied that James 2:19 when I kept doing that. I'm going to erase that slide. But, so let me ask you a question really quickly. So what's the difference then between a demon obeying Jesus and a believer obeying Jesus? What's the difference? What? Yes. Right on, brother. Do you hear that? If you didn't hear it without the microphone of folks at home, he said, a demon has to. We choose to. See, that's the difference, kids. One is lovingly willing to obey, and one is forced to. As for me and my house, I choose to serve the Lord. And then we'll end with this scripture and a prayer. You can hit the lights, Chris. Mark chapter 1, 27, 28 ends with this. It says, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him? And the news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Isn't that awesome? And this is just the first few chapters of the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that cool what God has in store for us? I hope that God is already encouraging you, inspiring you, challenging you, whatever is necessary. But this is an exciting book. And let's take a minute and let's pray. Father, we want to say, first off, thank you that you love us, Lord. Lord, first off, even as Christians, Lord, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, I pray that they would repent and turn and get saved. They'd want to say, I want to know this God, Lord. I don't want to ever be possessed, Lord God, because you don't share real estate, Lord. When we get saved, no demon can ever possess us again. They might oppress us from the outside, but they're never going to affect us from the inside. And so, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that they would grab Pastor Gary and myself. I want to know this Jesus. I want to be saved. And we would introduce them to you, Lord God, as Lord and Savior, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, if there's any Christian here that maybe they've been holding on to something, Lord God, something that you've been wanting them to let go of, to leave behind, just like the disciples did, Lord, that they would do so immediately, Lord. And they don't have the power and strength to do that. So we're asking, as they submit to you, Lord God, as they resist the devil, as they draw near to you, Lord God, you will empower them to do so. Help them to give it up. Whatever that sin is, to leave it behind, to let it go, and to be free, Lord, from it. And to sin no more, like you would say, Lord God. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give them the power to do that and to repent, to turn, to have a change of mind, heart, and direction, Lord God. Give them the power. Give them the will. Give them the desire, Lord God. And then give them the power, Lord, to break free and to be set free so they can experience that peace, that joy, Lord God, that freedom that you've gifted them already. Help them to break free, just like that one scripture picture, Lord, of those chains, Lord God, with you standing behind that guy and the chains being broken off, Lord God. Break the chains of addiction, Lord. Break the sin of compromise. Break the sin, whatever it is, Lord God. Help them to leave it behind and never to pick it up again. We pray for your blessing and unction of your Holy Spirit on every person here, Lord, your empowerment. Lord, help everybody here this week, even if they're going to Bible studies or whatnot, that they would keep their eyes fixed on you, Lord God, because you're the starter and the finisher of their faith, Lord God. Bless this group of people watching online and the people that are here in this building and the kids over in the children's ministry and all of our wonderful servants, Lord God. We ask for this empowerment, Lord God, as we repent and believe. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people together say, amen, amen, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.